So Luke 13, verse 18. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough."
Father, we thank you for this chance to hear from your word. And Lord, we pray that you would use it to encourage us. We pray you'd use it to challenge us, to strengthen us. Lord, we just pray that we wouldn't go away from it unchanged. Lord, your word is powerful. We believe that. And you speak through it. So we pray that you'd be doing that now. Give us humble hearts and listening ears and hearts that are willing to hear what you have to say and to change. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by talking a little bit about no-grow zones. No-grow zones, places where nothing can grow. Now, most of you haven't met me, so the first thing I'm going to tell you about myself is that I am not good with plants. In fact, when Jesus talks so much about plants in his parables, I kind of wish he'd talk about bikes or machinery or something a little bit less agricultural. I'm not good at plants. I'm not a good gardener. I think I got it from my mum. The story goes that she was given three identical plants. One was for her, two were for other people. Identical plants in identical pots, and she put them in an identical place in the lounge and went to bed. But before she went to bed, she said, only in her head, not even out loud, "Okay, that one's mine, that one's for so-and-so, that one's for so-and-so." Went to bed. Got up in the morning. The two for other people were fine. The one that was hers had died. All she did was say in her head, "That one's mine," and the plant died. And I've inherited her kind of gift with plants. Some friends of ours kindly gave us some tomato plants last summer. Let me just say that the only tomatoes we ate last summer were from Tesco. Our garden is a no-grow zone. Nothing grows there, apart from weeds. Well, this isn't a parable, or these aren't two parables about plants. They're about the kingdom of God. If you look down at verse 18, Jesus says, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to?" The kingdom of God, that just means wherever God's king is ruling, wherever Jesus is in charge, wherever he's calling the shots, that's what the kingdom of God means. So let me ask, what is your spiritual no-grow zone? What is the place or the person or the situation where you cannot imagine Jesus as king? The place where you think God's kingdom cannot grow there. You might think, not in that country over there, that's too closed. Not in that part of Birmingham, that's too secular, or that's too religious. Not in that colleague, they're too hostile. Not in that friend, they don't really want anything to do with the gospel. Not in this situation, it's too messy, too broken. Maybe you think, not in that loved one. Maybe not even in my heart. I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too busy. It's best just to settle down and get on with life because nothing's going to change. All of us have spiritual no-grow zones. Places in our lives, in our world, situations where we believe the kingdom of God cannot grow here. Where is that place for you? Where do you think Jesus could never be king here? Well, wherever it is, Jesus tells us in these parables, that is wrong. That's not true. Real transformation can happen in your family, in this church, in your life, in whatever situation you're thinking of. You can be closer to God than you are right now. The potential for transformation in your life and around you is bigger than you think it is. There are no-grow zones. God's kingdom grows. Let's take a look at these parables and see what Jesus says. Verse 18, then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Mustard seed. What you need to know about a mustard seed is that it's really, really small. Could you hold up your thumbnail for me? Take a good look at your thumbnail. Audience participation required here. Take a look at your thumbnail. You could fit 50 mustard seeds on your thumbnail without them touching each other. That's how small it is. A mustard bush, on the other hand, is pretty big. It's at least as tall as me, maybe 10, 12 foot. Okay, it's not the smallest seed, and it's not the tallest tree. But the point is, it's something very small that becomes something very, very big. If you're not into your agricultural metaphors, we might talk about Larry Page and Sergey Brin, two Stanford University college students. They were a little bit nerdy about computers, a little bit geeky. They played around with a few ideas, and they founded a company called Google, and it's now the second biggest company in the world. Or we might talk about the Norwegian young man who in 2009 spent $27 buying Bitcoin. That's the online currency, if you don't know what that is. And he forgot about it. He thought, Bitcoin, what a stupid name. Nothing's going to happen to that. Then 4 years later, he found out when he looked that his Bitcoin had grown a little bit. And his $27 was now worth $900,000. Something very tiny, becoming something absolutely enormous, growing out of all proportion to what was planted. And Jesus says in this parable, that is the kingdom of God. That is the rule of Jesus. God's work has a shape to it, always. It starts little and it gets big. Starts little and it gets big. But that's not the way we do things, is it? That doesn't make sense to us. If Jesus had gone to Jerusalem to a PR consultancy to ask how should he come into the world, they'd have said, well, you need a cosmic fanfare, check. Skies splitting open, check. Maybe a shower of rose petals, that'd be nice. Maybe release 10,000 doves. But where does God start? He starts in a stable. He starts with the little things, the small people. It starts with a cross, with a tomb, with 12 followers who are scared. We want big and spectacular and instant, and Jesus says, that's not how I roll, that's not how I do things. God's work always starts little, but it grows. If you're here today as a guest, and you think all this looks a little bit budget, not very world-changing, the people, they seem all right, but they look a bit funny, they talk a bit funny, but this whole Christianity thing looks a bit weak. Don't write Jesus off. What you see now, here in Birmingham, in this church, in the world, is not the final story. It's not the final picture. God's kingdom is growing, and it's going to keep on growing. But some of you might say, well, I've heard the church is shrinking. Isn't Christianity just dying off? Well, go to Latin America. 100 years ago, there were perhaps 50,000 Protestant Christians there. 30 years ago, there were 35 million. Now there are over 120 million. The church is growing 200 times faster than the population. Or go to South Korea. 100 years ago, there were no Christian churches in the whole of Korea. Now, in Seoul alone, the capital of South Korea, there are 6,000 churches. And they are pumping money and missionaries all over the world. My job here in Birmingham is being supported by a church in South Korea. In 100 years, they've gone from no churches to sending missionaries to Europe and all over the world. God's kingdom starts small, but it grows out of all proportion to what's planted. You might say, okay, well, that's over there. That's in South Korea. That's in Latin America. I'm here. And in my life, in my no-grow zones, I can't see that happening. I can't see anything going on. Well, there's another shape to how God works. And that's in the second parable, verse 20. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. I wonder, does anyone here make bread? This might not be a hand-raising congregation. Just give me a smile if you've made bread in your life. Okay, I see some smiles. Good. Great. You'll know that it's a pretty tedious process. This woman is making bread for about 150 people. I've only made bread for 5 people, and it took absolutely hours. I even used fast-acting yeast, and it still took ages. At some point in our marriage, Heather and I had this romantic notion that we would be making bread for our family to eat. It was before we had children. But we've got a bread maker, and it's got a little window in the top. And so if you've nothing better to do, and you really need nothing better to do, you can sit there and you can watch what's happening inside the bread maker. And you can watch it doing absolutely nothing. You watch your little bit of dough slowly become a slightly bigger bit of dough and change colour to a slightly darker brown. That's it. But that is how yeast works. Silent, unseen, unheard, unspectacular. It's so unspectacular, you might even think that nothing is happening. But it is. It's spreading. It's transforming. And Jesus says, that is my kingdom. Even if you can't see it growing, it is. Even if you can't see what's happening, the gospel is spreading, transforming what it touches. On a snowy Sunday morning in 1850, in a tiny little Methodist chapel somewhere in England, there were a handful of people just huddled together. It was cold, it was dark. You might look at it and think there's nothing much happening there. But there was one man there, only 15 years old at the time, and something struck him, and he decided to follow Jesus. And again, you might think, well, that's one 15-year-old. Kind of big deal. But that young man was Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest British preachers ever. It's estimated he preached to over 10 million people. 15,000 people were added to his church through his preaching. The story goes that one woman became a Christian, having read one page of one of his sermons that she found wrapped around a block of butter. And in that little chapel, a little bit of yeast was just sprinkled in. And then it grew and grew silently, slowly, where you thought nothing was happening, and transformed thousands and thousands of people. And the thing I love about that story is nobody knows who that preacher was. Nobody knows who it was. And if nobody knows who he was, I'd be willing to bet he had no idea what happened. So can you imagine the debrief when he gets to heaven? Come on, anonymous preacher, come and sit down here, have a chair. How do you think that went? It was a bit quiet. Nothing much happened. I was hoping for, you know, a bit of excitement. And then he gets told, well, actually, the greatest gospel communicator of the century was converted in your church, under your preaching. And you thought nothing was happening. God's kingdom grows, but it grows silently, unseen, even when you think nothing is happening. So why does Jesus give us these parables? I think there are two reasons. And the first one is to stop us from getting discouraged. Because so much of the time we can't see God's kingdom growing. We don't see what's happening. Picture for me in your mind the no-grow zone that we talked about at the beginning. Who is the person that you've given up on? The loved one who you think can never change. The colleague you think is so closed to the gospel. What is the place, maybe part of Birmingham, where you think God's kingdom can't grow? What's the situation or the group of people that you pray for and then you walk into and you're just overwhelmed with this sense of it can't work? The gospel's too small. It's too weak. Too ineffective. Maybe it's your own heart. And it just feels dry and you feel cold towards God and far from God. And you want it to change, but it's been like that for months, years maybe. What is the no-grow zone where you can't imagine anything happening? Jesus says to you in these parables, there are no no-grow zones. There is nowhere that his kingdom cannot grow. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. So don't be discouraged. Whatever that thing is in your mind, whatever that no-grow zone is, Jesus says, I know it's hard. I know it's slow. I know you can't see what I'm doing. But that doesn't mean I'm not doing anything. So don't be discouraged. Don't give up. There are no no-grow zones for God's kingdom. I heard recently that in the UK, the time from someone first hearing about the gospel, the message of Jesus, to that person becoming a Christian, if they become a Christian, is on average about 2 years. I heard that and then I thought, wow, How long have I prayed for somebody? 2 months? 2 weeks? 2 years of just silent, unseen, God's kingdom growing in that person's life. Don't be discouraged. You might not see the change you want to see in a month, in a year, in a decade. That does not mean that God's kingdom isn't growing. That's the first reason Jesus tells us this, to stop us from giving up. But I think there's another reason. And that is that he knows that we suffer from a lack of gospel ambition. I know I do. So often I don't really believe the gospel can grow. I say it does, but I don't really believe it. And that affects the way I live. It affects the decisions I make. I go through life and I plot my course mainly on keeping out of trouble and finding how I can be comfortable. So we're moving from Cambridge to Birmingham, and I think, where are the nice areas? Where will my kids go to school? Where will we have nice neighbours? Will we be close to that place we like to go on holiday? Jesus says, my kingdom grows. It can grow anywhere. And we need to know that, because if we don't know that, if we don't believe that, we won't plan, we won't pray, we won't act. If we don't think God's kingdom grows, we won't sacrifice, we won't risk. Why would you bother? If you don't believe God's kingdom grows, then surprise, surprise, around you, you won't see it growing much, because you're not praying, you're not investing, you're not planting the gospel, because why would you bother if you don't think it grows? So I think these parables are a call to us for gospel ambition, a challenge to believe that big things can happen, that God's kingdom can grow, and to commit our lives to that. In 1980, Bill Gates famously wrote that he had a vision of a computer in every home. Now, you hear that now and you think, oh yeah, he was right. Good old Bill. Does anyone remember computers in 1980? I know some of you don't. Computers in 1980 were huge. They were slow. They were expensive. To get it to do anything, you had to take out the last floppy disk, big floppy disk, and put in a new floppy disk and type some commands into the terminal. If you wanted some more memory, you had to take the back off and get your soldering iron out. That was ambitious, to say a computer in every home. But he saw beyond what was possible. He saw a vision of the future, and he got to work making it happen. And now look how much further it's gone. Every house, a computer in every room, in every household appliance, a computer on every wrist and in every pocket. We've just moved from Cambridge, and the area we moved from wasn't the best area in Cambridge. Lots of social problems, lots of absent fathers, broken families, alcohol, drugs, shouting in the streets, that kind of thing. And some friends of mine from university, they moved into the area. A young couple, bright young things, they could have gone anywhere, certainly lived in a much nicer area, but they were ambitious for the gospel. And they wanted to move there to see God's kingdom grow. And so for 3 years, they worked really hard. They mentored and played football with the young people. They led Bible studies. They helped young mums to cope. They helped people to resolve conflicts. 3 years they worked. And then they baptized their first new Christian. And then another. And then another. And now there's a church there. And that's great. But they didn't stop there. Just as things had started to go really well, and they were expecting a baby, they felt God calling them to go somewhere else, to one of the worst estates in Liverpool. And they went with a newborn baby to one of the hardest places in the country, because they believe that God's kingdom grows. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm not saying you have to go to Liverpool or find the worst place you can to live in. I'm saying that if you don't believe God's kingdom grows, you can't do that. You won't be able to. But if you do believe God's kingdom grows, then you can do things that look as crazy as that. Where is it you think God's kingdom can't grow? Let's come back to that. Whether it's a place or a loved one or a situation or even your own heart. Picture it for me. If it helps you imagine it, then close your eyes, if that helps. I want you to imagine what happens when the gospel gets into that situation. What could happen if God's kingdom was to grow there? What would happen as the gospel spread out and touched all those dark corners and those dry places? What could happen in that hopeless situation if Jesus was to become king there? Who could be touched? How many people could be changed if God's kingdom started growing there? Forget all the reasons it can't happen. Just imagine. Think big. And now, what is the seed that you can plant in that no-grow zone? What is the thing that you can do to plant the gospel there? It might be setting aside time to pray, to serve. It might be writing a letter, saying a few words, moving towards somebody. It might be bigger. It might be moving with a church plant in the next couple of years. It might be changing the way you use your money, giving some to World Mission. Whatever it is, that seed, will you plant it? Will you commit this week to doing that thing? Some of you might be facing a change in your life. Maybe some time has opened up. Maybe you're looking for a new job. Maybe you're moving to a different place, a change of direction, whatever it is. Will you commit to sitting down this week, maybe for an hour, and saying, Lord, please give me a vision for what your gospel can do around me in this situation, in this place. Please give me an ambition for what could happen in a year, in 10 years, and show me what I can do to be a part of that. Satan will tell you it's no good. You're too insignificant. The gospel's too small. Ignore that. God's kingdom grows. Don't worry about how you grow the tree. You just plant the seed. Dream of trees, plant seeds. God's kingdom grows. Let's pray together. And maybe take a moment. It might be that for some people there's something that you need to say to God in your own heart and say, yes, I will do that. I'm going to commit to planting that seed, whatever it is. And then let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words that we've read. Thank you for your kingdom that grows out of all proportion to the way it starts. Please forgive us for the times when we've looked at ourselves, our situations, and gone, the kingdom of God cannot grow here. Please help our unbelief. And we pray that you would give us the ambition and the drive to be planting gospel seeds through this week, trusting you that your kingdom really does grow. And we pray this so that more people around us, in this city, in the world, would come to know Jesus as King. In his name we pray. Amen.